Good morning, everybody. If you're just joining us, thank you so much for checking us out. My name is Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here, and I love New Year's. Anybody else? Okay, like anybody else really excited to not be in last year? Yeah, there we go. I love New Year's. I'm a huge goal setter. I'm a marginal goal accomplisher. Anybody with me? Like, you're the type of person who sets a goal where you're just like, man, I'm going to make $1 billion this year. And then the accomplishment side is like, well, I'm like 200 bucks closer by the end. But I love New Year's, and I think the reason why I love them is a new year feels like a new door to new opportunities. And doors are funny things because we all have them in our lives, right? Let us know if you don't have a door. We want to help you out. But all of us have doors in our lives, and doors are funny things because we all have them, but we don't think deeply about them, but doors symbolize a lot. We even use them in our conversations. If an opportunity closed on us, we say it closed on us. That door was slammed in my face. Or a breakup, man, that relationship was shut down, right? Or a new opportunity, wow, it feels like an open door. But I think all of us would say that it would be unwise to always leave a door shut and locked all the time. Because at that point, you don't need a door, you need a wall. Like, what the crap is your door doing there if you're never gonna open it? And some of us will leave a door closed because we wanna avoid risk or we wanna avoid threats in our lives. But if we always leave that door closed, then we're also shutting down new opportunities and new connections with people. But I think we'd also agree that it's unwise to leave a door open all the time. Because while anybody can come in, I'm just making sure I didn't have anybody in there. Anybody could come in, right? And so that could be a good thing, but that's also a little bit of a scary thing. And if you leave your door wide open in the winter, then it's going to get really cold. If you leave your door wide open in the summer, it's going to get really hot and you're going to get bugs in your house. We're in the second week of a series called Social Not Working, where we're actually talking about your relationship to the biggest door in your life, your screens. All of us have screens, but we don't really think about how much time we spend in front of them. According to statistics, the average American spends 3 hours a day on social media and Messenger. Last week, we actually said that the average person spends 3 hours and 43 minutes a day on their phone. And all you flip phone people, bring that number way down. So if you have a smartphone, you have a phone with a screen like this, then you're probably on your phone more than 4 hours a day. Before COVID, the average person would spend 7 hours a day in front of a screen. And I know some of that is for work or some of that is doing things that you would call important. That's great. But also the average person, or 49% of Americans, rely on social media influencers before they purchase a product. And 90% of all of the world's data, like I don't even know how to calculate that. That's so, the world's data, just real simple. But 90% of the world's data was created in the past 2 years. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've been living with that door wide open all the time. And I think it would be unwise to not have a conversation about how leaving that door open to everything all the time, at all times of our day and night and life, affects our relationships and the way that we live our lives. I want you to know, this isn't a message designed to bash your phone or dump on technology. Like, look at me. I am a Fitbit-wearing, iPhone-using millennial. And I'm preaching from an iPad. Like, screens are great things, but I just think it's important just to take stock of the reality that while we might have more access to more information and more media than ever before, that we have access to that all the time, anytime we want, maybe it also has access to us much more than we want to admit. So last week, we took a look at a letter written by this guy named Paul to a church that was in this town called Rome. And the letter was called Romans because it was written to Rome. All my Bible scholars are like, I knew that one. right? And so Paul wrote Rome to the Romans, and in chapter 12, he wrote to them because there were a group of people, there were a church that was struggling to find freedom from all the distractions in their lives. They were struggling to get freedom from their lives being defined by the influences around them. And so in chapter 12, Paul writes to them, and he says that there's a different type of life that you could live. There's a different way that you could live, and it's a way to live that would be defined by God as good, pleasing, and perfect. But then chapter 1, we actually find that this church had a very similar struggle to us, that their problem, like ours, wasn't that they had a lack of information about God, a lack of information about spirituality. It was actually that they didn't really know how to interact or how to apply the information that they already had about God. And so in chapter 1, starting verse 19, Paul writes this to this church. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them, which I think that's a beautiful truth. That here's the good news. Maybe you're new to church, this is your first time here, and that's great. If you're just checking this whole thing out, we're just glad that you're here. But here's what I want you to know about God. Even according to what the Bible says, that God's not trying to hide from you. That he actually says all throughout Scripture that anybody who would actively seek him, he wants to be found by them. That he's not trying to be mysterious. So if you're trying to figure this whole God thing out, that's awesome. God wants you to know him. And he continues, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. That if you were to look around at our world, you were to look around at your surroundings, we can tell a few things about God based on our world. Like, you can know that he's a life giver. There's life all around us between plants, animals, life that you can see, life that you can't see because it's so small, like germs and bacteria and all that. Like, there's all sorts of things that we can't even see. Like, we're saturated with life all around us. God is a life giver, but he's also a God of order. He's a God of structure. Like, I am thankful that there's a thing called gravity that makes it so I don't have to worry about just floating away mid-message, right? Like, we have a God of order and structure, but he's also a God of, he's a creator, he's an artist, he creates beauty and awe in everything. Like, think about the reality. When you look up at the sky at night, those are just, according to the Lion King, giant balls of gas up there, but somehow they're really pretty. Like, that's God's idea. He's a creator who creates order and structure, but also beauty and life. So we can know certain things about God. And he says, so the Roman people, or so you even, have no excuse for not knowing God. Yet they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. So even though these people had everything around them that could tell them everything they need to know about God, they decided certain things for themselves. They made assumptions about who God was, and they decided to go with those assumptions over what God had actually revealed about himself through his word and through his creation. It would be like if you've ever been introduced to somebody that you had heard a lot of bad things about from somebody who didn't like them. And then you meet them, and despite everything that they're showing you, that they are a good, kind person, you're going, I just don't buy it because this person told me 20 years ago they were bad. Like, that's kind of the situation that Paul's saying. Like, these people have decided things about God and ran with it despite the things that God has revealed about himself. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, there's probably something in that passage that you related to on some level. Like, if this is your first time here and the whole idea of making assumptions about God but then seeing it, you might be thinking, well, I really didn't want to come here. The only reason I'm here is because somebody promised to make me, like, chicken wings for one of the football games later on. So I decided to come because they said the only way they could come over my house is if they went to church with me or if I went to church with them. So now I'm here. I didn't want to come because church people are weird and their music stinks. And then you came here and you're like, wow, I'm weird. Their music's awesome. Still not sure about the guy who's speaking, but, like, whatever. I'll get through it. This could be like, no. But so you might relate to something like that. But the last thing that Paul said, you're probably going, well, no, like that's not in my life. Because he says they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And I'm hoping there's nobody in the room who has like a miniature lizard in your pocket. If you are, we'll pray for you. But just so you know, a little context, give some reality to this, is miniature idols, whether they're in the shape of a lizard or a bird or another type of animal or a person, were a huge market at this time. In fact, when the church would go to a different town, when Christians would come to a different town, it actually created some economic disruption to that town, because idol worship and idol making, idol trading, almost like baseball cards. It was actually this huge business where people would have these miniature idols that were convenient. They were small. You could put them in your pocket. You could wear them around your neck. You could get a tattoo of them. And people would pray to them in hopes to get what they deeply desired, whether it was wealth or hope or power or fertility or guidance. So these things took this little form. You could put them in your house. You could carry them with you. And so Paul is saying these people, instead of turning to the one true God, they traded that worship for these little idols that they could put in their pocket. Now, you probably don't have a miniature statue in your pocket that you worship, but you do have something in your pocket that you might just worship. And once again, I want to make sure all of you know, this isn't a time where I'm gonna bash technology. I love technology. I think it's a blessing for many of us. It was the only way that we were able to stay in contact with our loved ones when everything was locked down. For some of you, it was the only way that you could keep your business alive because you couldn't deal with people in person, but you could ship them things, you could stay in contact with your clientele, all that. I think that these are blessings, but there is a balance to that blessing that we have to find, because any blessing from God that ends up taking the place of God is no longer a blessing. It is a curse. And maybe you're in here and thinking, I don't worship my phone. Well, then I just want to ask a couple questions, if that's all right. The first question I have for you is, what do you sacrifice your time for? I said earlier that the average person spends 3 hours a day on social media and messaging. And I think whenever there's a stat that's just about how much time in a day we spend, it's easy to justify it. Like, we could slot it in different places. Well, that was like, I had 4 bathroom breaks. Each one is 15 minutes, so I got Candy Crush for all of those. Or you're thinking, man, I have my lunch break. That's my time to kind of de-stress from work, and so that's some time. Or my kids are asleep, and so it's just me and my spouse, so we're on our phones catching up with people, whatever. Well, what about for a long period of time? How much time does that take up? 3 hours a day. Well, how about 50 years? Over the course of 50 years, you will spend 54,750 hours on your phone. If you're like me, you're really bad at math, I'm just like, that's a big number. But I don't know what that really means, right? And so what does that look like in days? That's 2,281 days. That's 6 years. What if 50 years from now, Jesus came up to you and said, hey, I want to give you 6 more years. And I'm asking you to spend those 6 years sharing faith, hope, and love, sharing me with your friends, with your neighbors, with your loved ones who don't know Jesus. How many of us would say, yeah, I want that deal. Like, I'll take you up on that. The reality is we already have that time. Like, how much stronger could your marriage 50 years from now be? Or if you've been married for 50 years or close to it, how much stronger would your marriage be if you had 6 extra years of dates, of meaningful conversations, and sex? Some of you guys are like, the dates and the meaningful conversation, like, I was falling asleep, but 6 years worth? And this one hit me, because I'm now a dad of 2 little girls. What about 18 years? The time that you have to really, your main level of influence in your kids' lives. 3 hours a day for 18 years is 821 days. It's 2.25 years. That would be like if I didn't meet my oldest daughter, who's 2 now, until just now. How? And I'm not saying all the time that you spend on your phone is wasted. I know that we connect with people, but I am just saying, how much more could we invest in our kids if we spent that 2.25 years actually talking with them and not letting them play while we're on our phone? Or rather than cheering them on at their game or at their recital, we're on our phone. How much time are we actually missing out? The second question I have for you when it comes to this is, what do I look to for guidance? What do I look to guide me? One of the good things about Google, many good things about Google, is that they give us search results, but they also reveal their own analytics. And one of the questions that's being asked more and more in recent years, and it actually was asked more this year than any other year in history to Google, is should I questions. So people aren't just asking Google like, hey, could you give me some information on this subject? They're asking like, hey, should I get this type of haircut to Google? Nobody answer that, by the way. But like, that's crazy. And what that tells me is we're looking to our tech not for information anymore, but confirmation. And so there's a stat that came out revealing the top questions by state after this year. And so 11 different states, their number one should I question was, should I move? Which I love that. Like, they're probably all asking about each other's states too. Like, hey, Massachusetts, should I move to California? California, should I move to Texas? Texas, should I move to Florida? Florida, should I move to Massachusetts? Like, we're all kind of just shifting around. Grass is greener on the other side. But then I was looking at this and thinking about the type of year that we had. With all the social unrest, with all the political unrest, with people losing their jobs, people losing loved ones. 6 states, their number one question, asking their screen this question: should I care? Should I care? That's a big question that we're turning to this for. And in case you're worrying about Massachusetts, where we won the should I cares, no. Actually, our number one question was should I lease? Which tells me that we weren't even wondering if we should care because we were too caught up with our own change to actually ask if we should be caring or not. And after this crazy year, 7 different states, this is my favorite one, 7 different states, after all the turmoil, after all of that, their number one question was, should I drink? I love that. That's just the honest people. Like, I wasn't gonna, but this year, let me check with Google. My fear is that we've actually gone from just simply watching our screens to worshiping them. And I don't think that that's God-honoring. And so the reason why I turn to Romans 1 is because Paul actually gives the Roman church 2 realizations in this passage to help them navigate their distraction-filled and idol-filled culture in order to see God as their number one priority, their relationship with God, to not allow themselves to be caught up in what's convenient or other things, but actually to go to the one true source of life. And the first realization that Paul gives them in order to navigate that distraction-filled world is that knowledge without worship is wasted. He says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. They can clearly see his invisible qualities. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. Knowledge has never been easier to come by. Like, if you're thinking about starting up a business, you could purchase 12 different books on Amazon on owning a small business. You could read 45 different articles, and by noon, you could have filled a notebook with 87 different principles on how to get your business off the ground. But if you never do anything with that information, all that knowledge is wasted. If you're learning to drive, you could watch all the tutorials you want on how to drive. You could read anything online on, like, what are the rules of the road, all of that. You could stream 4 hours of you playing Mario Kart. But if you never actually follow any of the rules of the road and you never put your foot on the gas pedal, then all that knowledge is wasted. But on the same hand, you can learn more about God than any other time in history, easily. You can listen to whatever sermon you want on whatever topic you want by whatever famous pastor you want. You can listen to any type of worship song. You can listen to any type of worship song in any genre you want, on in any key that you want. If you'd like, I don't even know what keys are. I'm so bad with music. People are like, oh, that was a D. I'm just like, no, that was A plus. Like, that was great. Such a dad joke. But you could go through 5 different devotionals on your phone in a day, but if you never allow any of that content to change the way you live or change the way you relate to other people, all of that knowledge is wasted. And it's because the end goal of spiritual growth is not more knowledge, it's more worship. That we don't have an information problem. We have an obedience problem. And that worship is simply a reflection of how much worth, how much value you find in something. When something's worth more to you, you'll spend more time with it, you'll protect that time, and you'll actually mold your life around that thing that you care about. And when it comes to worship with God, when it comes to our relationship with God, more worship means more repentance. Like, when was the last time you really asked God to forgive you of something? Rather than brush it off and go, I'm just going to go on to the next devotional. I'm going to learn more about repentance is, or I'm going to learn more about what forgiveness is, but I'm not actually going to go to God and ask for that forgiveness myself. More worship means more compassion for your neighbor. More worship means more prayer. I'm just going to be really honest. This past week, so everything that happened on Wednesday, right? I posted something that started with, pray for DC, and it ended with pray for DC. And it got a lot of response. I was feeling really good about what I wrote because so many people were just like, yeah, I'm sharing that, I'm liking that. And so that night, my wife and I, we stayed up, we were talking about everything that happened, just processing everything. And then I take care of our newborn at night, like I stay up with her so that my wife can get some sleep. And so I was up with her, I fell asleep for like a half hour, I woke up, checked my phone, to see a couple more notifications, and I read through my post again, started with hashtag pray for DC, ended with hashtag pray for DC, and I had a voice in my head that said, yeah, but did you? And I realized that I talked a really good game, and I motivated a lot of people to share what I had to say, but I didn't actually go to God and pray to him myself. I think we can get really caught up with feeling close to God or looking like we have all the right things to say in this age of social media and tech and information. But what are we actually doing that is really showing God true worship? More worship simply means your life looks more and more like God's mission. I think it's important to grow in knowledge of God. But that's so that we can grow in our worship of God. Because if we don't, then we become what Paul said, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And when we only grow in our knowledge but not in our worship, then not only have we gone from watching our phones to worshiping them, we've also gone from just worshiping God to only watching him. Knowledge without worship is wasted. The second realization that Paul gives this church that he asks them just to wake up to in order to shake them free of all these distractions, all these idols, is to realize that more convenient is rarely more meaningful. Verse 23, he said, instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Idols were so popular in Roman culture because they were lightweight, they were small, they were pocket size. You could carry them. It wasn't really a burden. And the hope was that if I pray long enough to this thing, or I pray the right things to this little idol, then it will give me what I'm looking for. And so it was really tempting for the Roman church to turn to these idols, because when you compare it to some of what Jesus said, some things Jesus said were difficult. Jesus actually said, if you want to be my follower, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Where the idol is just like, oh, just put it in my pocket. It's no problem. And maybe I'll get the same results. I love convenience. I have a microwave. I love it. I love making popcorn and Hot Pockets. I make a really good Hot Pocket. Convenience is great, unless it robs us of meaningful relationships and experiences. Like, what if you're going on your anniversary and your spouse says, I have something amazing planned for you. I can't wait for you to experience this whole thing. They tell you that months out, your anniversary comes, and you get your bags packed because you don't know what to expect. And they go, yeah. So it's a little bit more convenient if we just did like Netflix and chill for a week. You're going, so I was thinking Euro trip or a cruise. Like, I had all these thoughts in my head, but it's just more convenient. What's more meaningful? Convenience is great unless it robs us of meaningful experiences and relationships. And what if we convenienced the meaning out of our faith? You know, what if my prayers only become about my needs? Because it's inconvenient and takes a lot of time to actually pray for other people. Sundays are easier, just in my PJs from home. I can sleep in. I can do it on my own terms. I don't have to be around people. They're not going to ask me to serve if I do it from my own living room. And nobody's pressuring me. Nobody's talking to me about giving either. Like, I just turn it off before they hit that section, right? And I want to make sure everybody knows, just in case you're thinking I'm saying don't do it from home. If anybody at any level is any level of risk, I want you to stay home. But if the reason why you're not in physical community is because it's just easier at home, that's no reason to miss out on community. Church is the people on God's mission. It's God's people on God's mission. It's not just a building. It's not just an online experience. It is us doing this together, and we'll rally around anybody who's not able to come due to health reasons. My worry is that if we follow only what is convenient and we don't actually follow Jesus himself, then we'll never experience a life that's actually truly transformed by Jesus himself. See, when we choose a convenient faith, we'll end up placing our faith in convenient things. But there is something that Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture. He says that my yoke is light, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that means, yes, there's work ahead. It might be difficult, but the mission that Jesus gives us, the work that Jesus gives his followers, isn't to weigh us down. It's actually to set us free. It's to set us free from what's most convenient to what's best. What's easiest to what's best. It's set us free from selfishness to selflessness, to set us free from living the most convenient life to living the most impactful, meaningful life. That what if the life that Jesus wants to give you is a life where you have the opportunity to make a difference in the life of other people, but you constantly choosing convenience over meaning is what's robbing you from that experience? We have more spiritual content than ever before. You can listen to sermons, you can go through Bible plans, you can read all the books you want, but more and more, after a year dominated by our screens, people are saying that they feel farther and farther from God. It's not an information problem. It's an obedience problem. It's not that God's too far away. It's maybe we need to step out of our comfort zone, step out of what's most convenient, and step into the meaningful life, the extraordinary life that Jesus sacrificed his own life for us so that he could give it to us. What if we stepped into that? So where do I go from here? What do I do? Well, I realize that we live in a really loud world. There's screens everywhere. There's distraction everywhere. And maybe you're thinking the reason why I turn to what's most convenient is because my life is so loud. Like everything is a distraction. So I need to turn to just a quick, easy thing. Well, here's what I want you to know. That when your life is loud, your soul can still be quiet. And that actually, maybe the reason why our lives are so filled with distractions is because we've allowed those distractions to lead our lives. Like, I wouldn't watch 3 seasons of Breaking Bad in one night if it wasn't for Netflix just playing the next episode before the credits are over. Or I would be way more locked in my conversation with my spouse if my phone didn't keep on vibrating every 5 minutes, right? It's like, that's what's distracting me. Or I would have spent my car ride praying to God, spending some alone time with him. But as soon as I hop in the car, my phone connects to Bluetooth and it automatically starts playing music. What do I do? Well, maybe it's time to mute it. Turn the TV off, hit pause, turn off notifications for the sake of every good thing that God has placed in your life that you might be missing out on because of a 2x5 screen. Take a moment away from those things to spend with the people that God has placed in your life. Stop letting those distractions lead your life. If you want a quiet soul, you need to quiet your soul. Maybe life feels so loud because we left the door open for way, way too long. It's time to learn how to close it at the right times. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, that's a big if. That means it's your choice. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, I'll replace stone with a Lego because I have kids. Somebody's like amening that, the crap out of that in their head. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You'll crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, when they call on me, meaning once again, that's your choice. I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. I know life is loud, but what if, rather than going to more noise, when our life is loud, like how many of us get frustrated by our phone vibrating and we go, I need a break, so we go on YouTube, or we go on Facebook or Instagram. What if rather than finding another platform to be our refuge, we actually made God himself our refuge? And he says, I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue and honor you. What if we opened our eyes? What if rather than living distracted from God, you live dedicated to God, and rather than being burnt out on screens, you were charged up on God's word. I'm just simply asking you, by God's mercy, not by his judgment, not by his anger, not by his wrath, by his mercies, by every good thing that God has given you in your life that you might be missing out on because you spend 3 hours on your screen each and every day, stop worshiping your phone. Watch it, but don't worship it. And stop just watching God. There's great sermons out there, but don't allow those to replace your obedience. Worship him. Dear God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for every good thing in our life that we might be missing out on because we've just been so distracted. I ask that you would give us the courage to ask for forgiveness from you for all the time that we waste that could be used for your mission, could be used to share Jesus with other people. Maybe you're in here and you're thinking, man, I've been distracted, but I've been distracted by some things that have become narratives in my life. They've become addictions in my life. I don't know how to get free from some of the things that I've gotten connected to. Here's what I want you to know, that God has actually created a path to freedom from the things that have been narrating our lives. And that path to freedom has a name. It's Jesus. That Jesus is the life giver. That God that Paul talked about, who created everything and that we can know his divine attributes. The Bible also says that Jesus was actually the agent of creation. Like, he was involved in that process, and he came to give light and life to everybody, including you. That you can be set free from those things that have been narrating you. You can be set free from that worry that you're always missing out if you're not on your phone. You can be set free from all the worries and anxieties that people are talking about you from behind another screen. Because your identity doesn't have to be based on what they say. It can be based on what God has already said about you, that he loves you, cares for you, and he sent his son for you. So if you want a relationship with that Jesus, this is what I want you to know. That Jesus lived a perfect life to be an example to us of what it could look like if somebody lived their entire life in connection with God. And then he died on a cross for our sin. What is sin? It's disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, me included. But then he rose from the dead, conquering the power of sin and death, so your life doesn't have to be narrated by those things anymore. That you can step into a new life where you don't have to turn to idols that will never satisfy. You can turn to the God who created you and knows every desire and need of your heart. If you want a relationship with that Jesus, I simply want you to pray, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. Those of you who know Jesus in the room, my challenge to you, check your screen time and ask yourself, do I pick up my phone more than I pick up the Bible? Do I talk to Siri and Alexa more than I talk to Jesus? God, what is an area of my life that I've been wasting time that I could be giving to you? What's an area of my life where I've been avoiding real relationships because I just feel more comfortable behind a screen? Father, I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the fact that even that you know that you're the only person, you're the only being who can truly satisfy us. You're not mad at our screens. You want us to use them for your kingdom. You want us to use them for good. So I ask that you would help us use our screens with wisdom to know how to further your kingdom, to know how to share faith, hope, and love with other people by using them, but not let them become our gods. Amen.